Design this morning is designed to give us confidence in what we've chosen to be, Christians. I recognize that having heard from critics of the Bible and having heard from atheists and agnostics, they try to take away our faith, but they don't really offer anything in its place. So the Bible speaks in such a way to give us encouragement and confidence in the walk that we've accepted. So last Sunday morning, one of the things that we talked about was fulfilled prophecy, and that with fulfilled prophecy, we have a concrete example of the fact that the Bible is inspired of God. No man can know the future, but God can tell the future. So this morning, we want to talk about the existence of God and what the Bible says about that. And again, what this is designed to do is to give us confidence that the way that we're walking hand in hand with God is the right way. I know that there's an attack upon Christianity taking place in America today. Many people are not really looking at the idea that God is, and they are trying to make fun of and ridicule those who believe in God. And so they talk about the existence of God as though it's something that we can't really be sure of. But the Bible shows that it is true. So this morning we're going to talk about the existence of God with a view to confidence in our walk with Christ. Is there any evidence? And of course it depends on what you mean by evidence. Science involves the study of things that can be observed and repeated. So we have the lab. And in the lab, people will reproduce things to prove a theory. Well, God cannot be observed with the human eye. He's told us in John 4:24 that God is a spirit. Science has not learned how to weigh spirits or to prove the existence of spirits. And creation itself can never be repeated just simply by the enormity of it. And so when you start talking about scientific evidence, science cannot prove that God exists, but it cannot disprove that He exists. In my own thoughts about this through the years, I've always believed that I can observe what I call the fingerprints of God, or the footprints of God. In any kind of a crime, the law force will try to find fingerprints, because fingerprints are something that identifies people and cannot be denied. So the same thing is true with God. I see in nature and I see in life a number of things that are, so far as I'm concerned, fingerprints of God, and the evidence that is there is beyond dispute. So not only have I reached the point in my life where I have utter and complete confidence in God, who is, but I want to tell everybody that you can have confidence in God. God has left evidence of His existence in the world. There's simply no doubt about that. In Psalms 19:1, the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And we know that the evidence is there for God, not in the scientific laboratory, but there's other evidence outside the laboratory that will help us understand that. Romans chapter 1 affirms the fact that in the beginning there was God, and the people gave up the knowledge of God and have brought all the ruin upon mankind that we see all around us. When men gave up the knowledge of God and began to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, which is idolatry, and then the world became wicked, and that's the way it is today. In Acts chapter 14, we have another statement about the existence of God that is able to help us understand it and affirm these things. So this morning, I'm affirming some things about God. I can't see Him. I can't weigh Him. I've never heard the voice of God except through the Bible. But I believe with all of my heart that God is. Amen. And Paul said, I'm committing myself to Him because He is in existence and He is our Father. In Acts chapter 14, beginning with verse 15, a statement is made that will help us understand exactly what I'm talking about this morning. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out. That is, some were trying to worship men. And saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them. who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So the idea is that God has not left himself without witness. And I understand that and appreciate that. So this morning, when you begin looking at the evidence for God, there are a number of things that I'd like to bring to your attention. First of all, the origin of the universe itself. This is based upon the law of cause and effect, and that's true in nature. We can demonstrate it many, many times over. And the law of cause and effect says for every effect, there must be an adequate cause that existed before the effect. So something bigger than the universe, greater than the universe, had to be the cause. The universe is the effect. It is foolish to say that the universe didn't have a cause. Now, some want to relate this simply to a Big Bang theory without putting a God behind the Big Bang. But the idea is there is a cause for the creation. Now, I know that. And I look at nature and everything proves that that's so. And when you look at the three options with regard to the creation of the universe, either the universe has always existed, and we know that's not true, or the universe created itself, and we know that's not possible. So the universe is created by something or someone else. There has to be a cause, and we believe that cause is God. If you look at the idea the universe has always existed, it violates the law of cause and effect, because it just simply says there's never been a cause. It's always been there, and we know that's not true. It violates the second law of thermodynamics, and this is something observable in nature. It's called the law of increasing entropy. That law states that everything is moving from an organized state to a disorganized state. Evolution teaches the opposite. For example, here's a man who builds a barn. It's a wonderful barn. He paints it red, puts a roof on it, and has a weather vane on top. You can picture that. But evolution says that barn is going to get bigger, and it's going to get better, and it's going to be because the law of evolution is that things increase rather than decrease. But you know, after a while, that barn's going to rot. I've been through the country, I've seen barns falling down with a roof falling in and no paint and old weathered wood, because the law of entropy is working and things fall apart. Evolution has us to believe the opposite, but you have to go against everything that you see. Even this building we're in is falling apart. It's got cracks and crevices and the door sticks and all kinds of things happen to this building because of the law of entropy. Now, according to evolution, this building is going someday is going to be able to sit 300. It's going to have a nice brick outside. It's going to evolve from this into something greater. Well, we know that's not true. And so when we start looking at the universe with that same idea, we understand that it does not violate that law. The universe is winding down, and matter cannot be eternal. And true scientists will admit that. Well, the second idea is the universe created itself. Well, again, that violates the cause and effect. And we know that nothing comes from nothing as far as nature is concerned. Now, in the book of Genesis, and it talks about God created matter from nothing. The Bible says that he spoke the word, and the world and the universe came into being. But so far as nature is concerned, and that's what we're looking at now, we know that that doesn't take place. It violates the first law of thermodynamics, which says that matter cannot be created or destroyed. And so you burn something, and that energy is released, and it's soaked up by something else. And this is simply the way nature is. So I know that the universe did not create itself, and the universe was created then by something else. And we look at what reason tells us, reasonable thinking. To conclude with no mandate or scientific evidence that there was a time when the laws of nature did not exist and matter created itself. Now just think about this for a moment, because I want to make some applications how this revolves with regard to human nature. That matter just existed spontaneously. The world just came into being. that certain acids and certain masses of material just ought to mix together. And over eons and eons of time, all this happened, and we, along with other things, have evolved into being. You want to talk about blind chance, or believe that a powerful being created the universe. What makes more sense? Because there's nothing in our understanding of human nature, so far as the world has ever been, that matter creates itself. It just doesn't happen that way. So, you look at the universe, and we recognize that design demands a designer. Now, I can't deny that. Even this building, when it was back a private home, somebody built this house. It's been redesigned by us to be able to use as a church building. But everything has a designer. So you look at the pyramids. Now, somewhere, nobody really knows today how the pyramids were made. At one time, people knew because they made them. But it's been forgotten. People through the generations and centuries have forgotten how these people were able to put the huge blocks on top of each other. They've forgotten that. But we know that they had a designer because they're there. Same thing about a computer. There's a story one time about there was a printing press in London that blew up and had all the metal type. And what resulted was the British Encyclopedia. Now, if you could believe that an explosion in a printing press where they have lead type, when it blew up, the end result was the British Encyclopedia. It just doesn't happen that way. We know that a computer was designed. Now, I couldn't do it. I don't have that sense, but somebody did that. And then you look at the universe, and that's no different. The universe tells us that there was design there, and thus a designer. And you look into the depths of space, and now with computers, you can look through the Hubble telescope at light years away. And it just boggles your mind at the space, at the mass of the universe that is out there circling as it has for so many years. And it screams out that there was a designer behind all of that. And so you have the sun and the earth and all the revolution of the stars. And that tells me that that was made by someone, and I use that as God. Now here's what I wanted to use a moment ago when I said remember this. When you start talking about the design of the human body, you've got all these different systems. One of them, of course, is the digestive system. One is the bone structure, then the muscle system, the respiration system, all the other systems. And we're told that there was a one-celled amoeba floating along in the sea one time. And this one-celled amoeba, after a while, doubled itself. And it kept on going until it formed some kind of a fish. And then, all through the centuries, this fish developed legs and came up on the land. It kept on evolving through natural selection until finally it became an ape. And then it kept on designing until one day that ape became a human being. And we're told to believe that that was evolution through the centuries. But I want you to look at this when you talk about the design of the human body. It's not simply the different parts of the human body that I'm looking at. What I want to stress is all these things had to come together at the same time for there to be life. Without the bone structure, you couldn't have a human being. Without the blood vessels, you couldn't have life. Without the digestive system, it couldn't live. Without all these different systems working at the same time, man could not exist. That didn't happen by evolution. And so when you start looking at this, you have the design of the human body, which is to me evidence in reason that there is a God who did all of this. Now I hear people sometimes say, well, you know, when you talk about God, you just make a blind leap of faith. I don't believe that. I'm not taking a blind leap. I wouldn't take a blind leap off of a mountaintop. And for me just to say, well, I don't know that there's a God, but I'm going to take a blind leap of faith. I'm not going to do that. My faith is not because of a blind leap, but because of the evidence. I want an evolutionist to look at the systems of the body, and they're more than these, and tell me how they all coincided through eons of time to result in a human being all having those parts at the same time. That's the fingerprint of God in my mind. So Psalms 139:14 says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that's true because God did it. But here's my point, and I hope to press this. All these human systems had to work at the same time for life to exist. Now, how did it happen that they all existed at the same time when they moved from one stage to another stage to another stage? And I'm saying that's not reasonable. What is reasonable is that God made them all when the Bible says they made man and gave him all these systems. Then there's something else. Man's morality. I believe this is one of the greatest arguments for a God that ever existed. We understand animal instinct. It's amazing to me to watch a hummingbird. And a hummingbird will come in and migrate thousands of miles, and yet they're so tiny, and they will cross the ocean and go back to Africa sometimes during the winter. I'm amazed at butterflies. A butterfly down in South America will leave its region, set off all across North America, sometimes going even to Canada, but that butterfly will die. And its progeny, its offspring, will go from Canada back to Mexico or South America to the same place where its ancestor was because of instinct. God built into animals instinct. And you see it happen all the time with migrations and things of that nature. You see that happening with birds and bees and all the various parts of animals, even little kittens and how they treat one another. But the thing that cannot be explained, since evolution says that all this happened simply acids acting among acids and matter that was dumb somehow achieving morality. That post in the building that often gets in my way doesn't have morality. The carpet on the floor doesn't have morality. The water in a water bottle does not have morality. Where does morality come from? Morality comes from the inside of a human being who is made in such a way that I can tell a difference between right and wrong. And there is in me and you something that's not in an animal, and that is a conscience. And a conscience is something God-given that helps me look at myself with approval or disapproval depending on how I act according to how I've been taught. Now, in the cartoons, it shows a little angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other. But it accurately describes the fight that goes on with each one of us. And the fight that goes on with each one of us is, am I doing wrong? Am I doing right? And I feel guilty when I do wrong. Now, you explain that from nature. A dog doesn't feel guilty when it steals another dog's bone. An elephant doesn't feel guilty when he smashes somebody with his feet. They're just doing the things that animals do. But in human beings, there's this capacity to understand right from wrong and the feeling of guilt or approval that goes along with it. That doesn't come from acids. So in the evolutionary theory where these acids all came together in this great big sea, and there was this turmoil until that one-celled amoeba came out of it, I want to know, where did morality come from? See, that's an unanswerable question so far as science is concerned. It can't weigh it. It can't determine who has it and who doesn't have it and how it's used. But each of us has a sense of morality. And the only answer that I can give them that is that we're made in the image of God. God is able to tell us the difference between right and wrong, and when He made us with the ability to choose. He gave us free will, and thus chemical compounds, as in evolution, has no sense of morality, but it exists. Folks, that's one of the greatest footprints or fingerprints or proofs of God that you'll ever look at. When you feel a sense of morality, you are reflecting the God who made you. Not some ocean of acids. Not nature gone wild. You're talking about the God who made us. Now, why talk about this? Well, because I want to ensure the confidence that we have there is a God. I believe there's a God because last week we talked about fulfilled prophecy. I believe there's a God because we're looking at the design of the universe. We're looking at the design of the human body. We're looking at certain facts like morality that cannot be determined simply apart from a creative God who gave us those kinds of abilities. And so, there's another one that I want to comment on, and that is that there's a universal belief in mankind. I don't care where on the globe you go, there's a universal belief in a higher power. Now, it's not always known what that power is. And Romans 1 tells us that there was a time, and I know there was a time, when Adam and Eve in the garden and after the garden, when men knew the existence of God. But Romans 1 says they gave up the knowledge of God, began to worship and serve the creature, idolatry. And so they gave up the knowledge of God, but they still worship something. And so you look at Egypt, and there are many gods. And you look at the Indians in North America, and they all believed in this great power. You look at people around the world, they believe in worshiping something. Even the ancient Peruvians and Incas believed in a higher power. Now, why is that so? I want to ask the question. Who introduced the idea of God if we're all just creations of evolution? Who introduced the idea of God? Who introduced the idea of free will? Where did that come from? Where did morality come from? And so when you believe and understand that there's always been in man's history a belief in a higher power, then you have to understand exactly what we're talking about this morning. The consequences of unbelief are huge. If there's no right and no wrong, and some people choose to call wrong right and right wrong, there's no standard of right and wrong. And I want to raise the question, if that's true, of Hitler. Why do you believe Hitler did wrong? Why do you believe that he was judged by the world as being evil? Because he thought he was right. Well, if situation ethics is correct, and that's what evolutionists want us to believe, then Hitler rescued Germany from a great depression, and he killed a lot of the enemies. But why was it wrong? Now, when the conventions after World War II and the prison or the government sentencing brought these people in for judgment, the Nuremberg trials, here was a problem they had to face. How do we prove that that was wrong? How do you prove that that's wrong? And what they would do would take one person, identify one person that was starved to death, or one person that was killed. On the basis of that, they can say that Hitler did wrong. But Hitler denied it. And all his generals said, "We're just following orders." Why is it wrong unless there's a standard of right and wrong? And so the Ten Commandments are brought as one of those examples. Hitler could have said, "Well, might makes right." And that's what many nations have believed through the years. The Babylonians, the Persians, the Assyrians, whoever was the greatest, Alexander the Great, "I'm going to conquer the world because I've got an army that can do it." That made it okay. What about the many thousands of people that Alexander the Great's army killed just because he wanted to expand his empire? Was that wrong? And who says it's wrong? Because If there's no standard, then might makes right. And what the consequences of unbelief says, and I want to hit this point just like I did in the bulletin this morning, it cheapens human life. I've heard all my life about Planned Parenthood. They're in the news the last couple of weeks because people who oppose abortion have gone in and talked to the doctors and the directors of Planned Parenthood about what they do, and they have admitted when they abort innocent little babies and cut them up that they decide, now we're going to keep the liver from this one, so be sure and don't damage the liver when you cut that baby up. Or maybe we need something of the heart, so be careful when you cut that baby up that you don't cut up the heart. Or maybe we need some kind of tissue from this baby, so when you kill this baby, be sure to take the tissue before it dies. That's inhuman.
Amen.
That is so corrupt. And the idea that our country has taken over 150 million babies and killed them is beyond expression. So you tell me that when these women stand up and defend Planned Parenthood, that they believe in God. I saw one being interviewed and said, this is not a moral problem. There's no morality to this. That's right if you don't believe in God. I'm just sick at heart. When you think of abortion and how many times abortion has been practiced in this United States of America, and how a doctor that has stated the Hippocratic Oath could take equipment and go inside a mother's womb and cut the baby to pieces, but be careful to save it because we're going to sell some of the parts. Language fails me.
Amen.
To discuss how that is, but that's human life and how it's cheapened by evolution, the origin of the species, and Darwin and all of that, and Hitler. And when the American and Russian armies entered Germany and came to Auschwitz in various places, and they found the remains of thousands of people buried in mass graves. I went to Auschwitz one time when I was in Germany and bought some of the material was there in the gift shop. I saw the ovens. And the book said that when the Jews were being burned in those ovens, that the ashes going up the chimney would fall like rain all day long. The ashes of people burned up were just spread all over the ground. And the inhumanity of it. I want to tell you, Planned Parenthood is like Hitler's Germany. There's no morality to it. It cheapens human life. When you don't believe in God, it drags us down to the depths of society. And that's what it's done in those things. And the most important thing, and Joel was making a distinction in his singing this morning between human illness and spiritual illness. What this does without God is takes away hope. An atheist doesn't give me something better when he says there's no God. You take away my hope. You take away the reason for my living. If you tell me there is no God, I want to know the difference between me and an ape, except that I have clothes and he doesn't. What's the difference between me and an ape? What's the difference between you and an ape? What's the difference? Oh man, how many people? Thousands, over 100,000 people have petitioned the White House this last week to take this dentist who killed Cecil the Lion and extradite him over back to Africa for trial. Not that many have petitioned the White House to shut down the abortion clinics and stop Planned Parenthood. You see, some people are more concerned with animal life than they are human life. And so we have people that are out here saying, save Willie the whale, save the dolphins, and all that kind of stuff. At the same time, they operate abortion clinics where doctors kill babies. You only do that sort of thing when you don't believe in God. So believing in God lifts me up out of that sort of attitude, and I respect human life. Not only that, I respect the soul of every one of us. If you're alive and you have a soul, it's going to spend eternity somewhere, and I want to direct you toward God, because He's going to make the final judgment. And this God that they deny is the righteous God that sent His own Son to die on the cross, that I could have forgiveness for my sins. I'll never forget the young lady at Westside in Fort Worth many years ago who told me, I want to tell you my story, and I want you to tell people about it so they won't make my mistake. So I'm doing that. I'm telling you what she told me. She said, I got pregnant out of wedlock, and so I had an abortion. I killed my baby. She said, I'll always live with that. She said, I think I've been forgiven by God. But I live forever with the idea that I killed my baby, and I want you to tell people about that. You see, there's something that lingers, that sense of morality that connects me to God. And so these are things that help us understand that. The evidence for the existence of God, so far as I'm concerned, is deep and weighty and absolutely true. The origin of the universe, the design of the universe, man's design and morality, and the universal recognition of a higher power. These things, plus, and I haven't dwelt on this so much, God's revelation of Himself tells me there's a God. And He's going to judge me, and He's going to judge you, unless we apply the blood of Christ that we might be saved. And so we continue to talk about the gospel of Christ, the good news that Jesus came to save me from my sins. And Jesus said, He's the one who said this, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So that's what we teach. That's what we believe. An atheist can't replace that. An atheist can't give me anything better. But through God, I have faith in Jesus Christ, who's the Son of God, who died on the cross to set me free from my sins. And all He says is, believe in me and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And that's what we preach. If you need to respond to the gospel of Christ today, I urge you to believe in God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you come as we stand together and while we sing?